read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. One of these passages that addresses our identity in Christ. In verse 30, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness from God, sanctification from God, and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." What a couple of verses there for us. What a passage to consider this morning. Again, just one of those that introduces us to some very important things. There are going to be a few different passages we'll turn to over the next few weeks to do two things. One, to challenge us to see what the Scriptures say, that we would be conformed to what the Scriptures say, that we would have the hope that the Scriptures hold forth. But sometimes in studies like these, we also need to consider what these passages say and also what our minds may be clinging to that have nothing to do with what the Scriptures say. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he would preach, would often in his sermons take time to say, okay, here's what the Scriptures say, but listen, this is what they don't say. And we are often tempted to buy into these sorts of things. So let me go through some of those this week. Number one, as we consider your identity in Christ, your identity is more than some of the things we often stop at. Number one, I don't think too many of us stop there. Some of us get tripped up on it. Your identity is more than your name. Okay? I don't know if you like your name or if you don't like your name. I don't know if you wish you had another name. There are some cool names out there. I think on Wednesday night I've made the comments from time to time. There is a commentator, his last name is Von Rad. R-A-D. Von Rad. I just love to have that sort of a name that as I, somebody, you know, write some sermon or something, say, hey, listen to Von Rad here with this point. Name's pretty meaningless when all comes down to it. Matter of fact, our culture, our society realizes your name is so meaningless, they often assign to you a number instead. You got a social security number, most of you at least. If you're avoiding taxes and you don't have a social security number, we'll talk later. There are some scriptures we could get to. Wasn't what the Lord led me to talk about, but maybe that's there as well. School systems assign you a number. We just had a college visit last week. Great visit, enjoyable visit, and yet they basically said it wasn't the number as much as it was your email address. If you give us this email address and you don't get your financial aid and somebody calls us up and we say, what email did you give us? And you're like, I don't know. Find it because that's probably where your aid is sitting. And by the way, don't change that email address because you're probably going to lose everything else. It may not even graduate. It was just emphasized that much. You are more than your name, your number, your other number, your email address. Your identity is more than what somebody called you at some point or may call you now. Your identity is more. Your identity is more than your job title, your current wage or salary structure, your current bank account amount. Your identity is more than where you work, what your workspace looks like, or what your hierarchy is, and in whatever business that you're there in. And if you think, well, why aren't we getting further? Let's get to that passage of Scripture. I want to get there, but I do also want to address some of these things that are so ridiculous that we place our value in. And we start to feel different about who we are because of these things. Your identity is not the sum of all of your parts. It is not the way you look, your mannerisms, your personality, or your sense of humor. And while I'm making these points, before I really get into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, let me make sure I set the stage with this point as well. While I'm not going to be focusing on this over the coming weeks, I do want to address this. I'm going to be talking about your identity. And your identity has something to do with value. However, they are not equivalent, though related. And we as human beings, we as those who live in this culture, driven by people who know everything that we do and where we show up at, and they get ways to target us about what you may want based upon your age, based upon where you live, where you are, what your interests are, what you've searched for, to say, ooh, you may want this, and you can see a little bit about the value others place upon us. When we view ourselves as how much do others value me, it creates two gigantic problems that will often lead to spiritual depression. Number one, when others do not value us, or when we think we are worth less because we lose our jobs or we lose a relationship or a friendship, when we feel worthless. And by the way, every one of those things I just mentioned is completely relative. In other words, it's going to be changing throughout your life. It's going to be up or down. If your value is driven out of those things, we can feel worthless. And that often impacts the way we view our identity and who we are. It's not the same thing, but what we view as value often identifies to our own hearts who we are. There's a problem with that. The second thing that that little situation creates is when you don't feel worthless, you start to feel more worth than others. You start to feel that you are more valuable than other human beings. And there is a sinful aspect of our lives that kind of likes that feeling. Friends, we can take all of this and we can just put it aside. I didn't enter this thinking it was that easy. I didn't put it as a point here to say, but I want you to understand all of those things that just rip us to shreds inside, all of those things that tear apart our relationships with one another because we're placing false identity, false value, and all those other things. It doesn't have to be. Let's look at our text this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us. We'll get to the rest of this in a minute. You, dear believer, are in Christ Jesus. These words are written to all who are united to him by gospel faith. You are in Christ Jesus. These are precious words of truth. This is not just some pastoral pandering to say, yeah, feel a little bit better. I hate seeing anybody down. No, this is who you are. You are in Christ Jesus. That is your identity. That is your source of worth. And let me ask you, if that's the case, which believer is worth more than the other? You are in Christ Jesus. There is no ranking system here. This passage doesn't go on to say some of you are level ones and some of you are level 100s. And most of you are somewhere in between. Some of you are really in Christ Jesus. Some of you might be in Christ Jesus. Some of you have parts of Christ Jesus applied to you, and others of you have really worked your way to where you're more valuable in Christ Jesus than the others. No, you are in Christ Jesus. I need to hear that repeated over and over. I need that to be a refrain. I don't want something false. I don't want something hopeful from the standpoint of it just sounds good and I like to cling to that. The truth, you are in Christ Jesus. And that means everything. There are no sorts of Christian proselytes in comparison with true bloods here, okay? It's not like some of the, even the temple of the Lord itself in Jerusalem allowed for different people to approach different areas to get near to God. And some, the proselytes, weren't allowed all the way in. It's not the way it is in Christ, dear friends. There is no one said, okay, you came in kind of late in life. You've come in, but boy, you don't look the part, so you are in Christ Jesus. Period. If you struggle with this a little bit, if you say, yeah, I've heard that, and yet it's still, I have my ups and downs, which, let's be honest here, I just included all of us into this little invitational system that I just set out here, all right? If you struggle with this at all, and we're all like, yeah, I do. Okay, let's look at the next part of this. You are in Christ Jesus. And, by the way, I'm not just leaving that behind here. That's going to be the next few weeks, or to examine what it means to be in Christ Jesus. But there's a really, really helpful part of this discussion that we find in this passage. So much so that I wanted us to start here before we examine many of the ramifications of this wonderful truth. Chapter 1, verse 30. Why are you in Christ Jesus? What is it that has made you in Christ Jesus? What is it that keeps you in Christ Jesus? What is it, according to this verse, that you are doing to have this wonderful attribute of being in Christ Jesus? How much does this passage emphasize how much you pray or how properly you pray? How much of this verse talks about how much you fast? How many times you attend church? Well, let's get more real. How strong of a believer you appear to be? How right everything is in your life? It says nothing about the things that you do. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Okay, before we just think about the greatness of this, let me ask a really dumb question that I hope drives home a really good point. In what ways does God change? If it's because of Him, what parts has He not done right for us? If it's because of Him, where is that variation, that shadow of change of which He does some of these things for you and maybe more for others, and maybe He's feeling really great on another day? At what point does God get tired of this activity that says is due to Him that leads to us being in Christ? The answer to this very insanely rhetorical question is it does not change because He does not change. Because He is perfect. Because Christ Jesus has sat down once for all at the right hand of God. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Is that more appropriate in the morning or in the evening? Is this verse more powerful to us sitting together in church versus we're driving down a highway upset at others for the way they drive? And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Not because of you. That now has taken every bit of our emotional variation, every bit of our doctrinal confusion, so much away and just chucked it Like I said, I can tell you this morning, there's no reason to struggle with this. Doesn't mean we don't. But we can all face these passages today. We can look into this passage and say, it's not because of me. It's not if I'm the perfect mom or the perfect dad. It's not if I'm the perfect spouse. It's not if I'm the perfect employee. If it's not about me, then what's it about? And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. To him, I bless thee, Christ of God. I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt, and I bury in his tomb my unbelief, all my fear, each lingering shade of gloom. Dear friends, I call you today to take each lingering shade of gloom and view it in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. You are safe. You are secure. You are accepted. You are loved. I'm going to run out of fingers in a minute. I don't know why I'm counting here. You have an anchor for your soul. And you have a hope to proclaim to everybody around you, because you don't just need me saying this right now. We need to be saying this to one another. This needs to be how we approach one another, how we treat one another. And it needs to be visible to the world outside and around. There's something different about belief. Celebrate his sovereign grace. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Not because of you. And if it's because of him, dear friends, it is so secure. It is perfect. Because of him. And notice that it says something so personal here. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us. Everything hinges right here. All of the glories of Christ are worthy of adoration. They are. They are worthy of our affection. They are worthy of our worship. Had Jesus not come to earth and been born of a woman, he still would be divine and glorious. He still would be worthy of all of our praise. We could look at no other and say, you have created something, because he has created everything. We could look to no other and say, you are what sustains me, because he alone still sustains everything. Had he not come and done the miraculous, wonderful things that we're going to consider, he would still be worthy of all praise. And yet, he became to us something. He has exchanged something. The glorious Christ of God has taken our sin and given to us something, so that this passage can say it this way: because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has done something. He became to us. Jesus became for us everything that we were not, everything we could not be. There's a passage from Revelation. I want to read it to you. Turn to Revelation chapter 5 this morning. Start in verse 2. I don't know why I'm skipping verse 1, but it's in my notes that way, so let's go with it. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look into it. Let me read verse 3 to you again. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. And he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated upon the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain.'" By your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Jesus, in all of his divine glory, is recognized here in this passage for having done something for us, so that we can say, along with Paul in 1 Corinthians, because of him, the angels rejoice, all the creatures in heaven rejoice. What about you right now? Do you rejoice? We shall sing forevermore of that amazing love. Our typical self-identity has no place here. None of the elders there in that section, none of the four living creatures, nobody looked and said, "Hey, but look at them, they're pretty neat too." And nobody looked at them and said, "I'm not sure that blood's going to atone for that." All glory be to Christ. And you are in him. That's your identity. He has become for us. We're going to look at these four things. They could be sermons all to themselves. They could take us well into the afternoon and evening. I'm going to try and keep it pretty short this morning. And he has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All right, let's consider these four things. Very quickly, most of them even from 1 Corinthians. First of all, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. "For Christ," Paul says, "did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." This is gospel wisdom that has been given to us through Christ. It is the most, I'm going to stop. I can't even figure out this morning. I said, there is no greater wisdom, probably no other wisdom. All right? Man will try to put false wisdom before you. They will try to use their means of convincing you of anything else other than Christ. We saw it in our Bible study this morning in the book of Acts. Here Paul is doing an amazing thing, and the people come up with false wisdom of, oh, he's trying to rile up the people. Was that wise on their part? It works. Got him imprisoned. The true wisdom. Anybody have an IQ score here you want to boast of today? Some smart folks in this group. And many of you were called because of who you are. Isn't that wonderful? Consider your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many able, not many rich, not many this, that. We're a sorry bunch if we looked at our identity from that side of things. Your identity is because you are in Christ Jesus. Gospel wisdom. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Dear friends, Christ has become wisdom to us. What does that mean here this morning? It means this. Hopefully, part of that, Christ has become wisdom for us so that we boast not in ourselves, not in any sort of other wisdom, not in the sorts of false wisdom in our own minds. Wow, got a raise this year. You must be doing really well. I bet your spouse is going to be happy, your kids are going to be set, and this whole stock market thing is going to pay off in the end, right? We got this. I was about to make a sound, but I just spit over Gretchen because I was looking that way, so I spared you. And the shiny shoes, because I don't want to get anything on those. These we're good with. But godly wisdom, not with the eloquence of this world. He has become to us wisdom from God. In other words, in Christ Jesus through the gospel, you now see things rightly. We need that wisdom. Oh, don't you need to see things rightly? Because this world around us will always be calling us away. We'll always be putting things before our eyes and in our ears that will try to convince us otherwise. All right? There are so many things out there that are going to try to devalue you in the hope that you will think you can be more valuable through others. It's called advertising. It's false wisdom. Christ has become wisdom for us. Wisdom that you are in Christ Jesus and you need nothing else. Isn't that good wisdom this morning? Yeah. Isn't that something we need to hear? You are in Christ Jesus. Do you need comfort? Though you may want it. Do you need safety? Though it may seem really nice. Do you need good luck? Good looks? You need lots of money? Do you need good health? How much can any of those things help you out tomorrow? I do not know what tomorrow holds. Anybody else here want to take a shot? What's going to be the news story on Tuesday morning? He has become to us wisdom. He has become to us righteousness. It's not in 1 Corinthians, so forgive me, but in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the verse I don't think we can ever get away from. For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Where? In Him. In Christ. That you might become the righteousness of God truly has become righteousness for you and for me, if you are a believer. He has become righteousness for us. Let's talk about that for a minute. How much righteousness do you lack? How much more do you need to earn? How far has Christ gotten you that you need to finish the rest of it? That introduces heresy. You need gospel wisdom to understand gospel righteousness. Now you may be thinking, that all sounds just so good to be true. I still sin, though. Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification. Sanctification's a tough word. Man, I wish it was really easy. I wish Webster's had it. We just turned to it, the old one, right? Be like, okay, sanctification means this. No, it's a biblical word, and you can't just define it. You've got to see it in the Scriptures. And I can't do it all for you here this morning, but we'll turn to a couple of passages. First of all, they're in chapter 1 as well, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, how? In Christ. Part of your identity. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. That has a whole lot to do with what it means to be sanctified. Called to be saints together with all of those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, there's one aspect of sanctification. It may be, from a numerical standpoint, the main way that the word sanctification is used in the scriptures. I haven't no studies to back that up right now. But it means set apart. To be sanctified means that God has said, you are mine. You will always be mine. I have set my spirit upon you. As the great king would use his signet ring to mark his own property and to indicate that that has the protection of the owner. You've been set apart and you are being protected by God himself. Today, you are being protected by God himself. Does that mean you're going to escape every pain, every illness, every injury, every accident? No. But God is there with you. And nothing's going to happen outside of what he knows and controls. It's not comforting if we look at it the wrong way. There are some people who can't look at it the right way. I've sat under them in seminary class. They're like, okay, what comfort do you think anybody's going to take when they're going through a problem when you tell them that God is sovereign? I get it. If we think we deserve more, if we think we deserve better, and we think God is in control, we're going to think God's not very good. But when you understand that everything you're going through is under the sovereign control of God, who is able to be your strength, your comfort, your health, and your salvation in every moment, and that everything is working together for those who love the Lord, those who are called according to your purpose. Oh, wait. His purpose. He has become to us sanctification. This sanctification is not only setting us apart, but dear friends, it does also change us. It does impact us, all right? This is not just, hey, I've got my card-carrying member of the Church of God here, all right? I'm set apart, see? 1 Corinthians 6:11. Man, I am glad verse 11 is here in the middle of all of this other stuff. It starts off there in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. It's not just an identity. It's a work upon our hearts that changes us. It's what God has done in our lives to grant to us repentance and righteousness. And it is a work that carries on. You all are testimonies of it. You've seen his sanctifying power in your lives. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's painful. Christ Jesus has become to us sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us from all of our lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. None of this is because you're attending a great doctrinal church. Let's get real for a minute. Our identity is not because we're in a small, sovereign grace, new covenant, good people, good teaching church. It's not our identity. All right? Flip that around a little bit also. And other believers' identities, you don't take from where they go, either. We're all growing. We've all got some serious issues. We're not perfect. And you're going to see that in us. You're going to see that in one another. That we don't have it all there together either. Thank you for your grace. And I'm speaking on behalf of all of us to one another. Without it, we couldn't stand one another. Sorry. Believe me, we would be divided over the carpet or wood, vinyl stuff that we're standing on. I think it's wood. So. Christ Jesus is your identity. And He is the identity of every believer in Christ. Let's start treating one another that way. Let's stop devaluing others and devaluing ourselves. And live now in the powerful light that Christ has become for us. Everything we need to be a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Let's pray.